This is Dr. David Whitlock with your Monday Morning Wake Up Call, the podcast designed to help people wake up to the possibilities that surround them every day and become the person they're meant to be in Jesus Christ. Now that the elections are over, we might ask, where do we go from here? Regardless of what side of the political spectrum you are on, you can ask that question. Regardless of whether you're candidate or candidates for office one, you can ask, where do we go from here? Now, when I say we, I'm referring to the Christian community. I'm speaking to Christians. And the word to Christians is very simple. Nothing has changed for us. The Christian community is still the Christian community. That's what I mean. In the pages of the New Testament, or even in the earliest Christian documents, you don't read a different agenda depending on who the Roman emperor was. Christians, by the way, refused to engage in emperor worship, which, well, placed them in the category of subversives, for the Christians' main primary agenda was always the same. Whether they were persecuted for their faith or applauded for their devotion, they had the same agenda. So you might be asking, what is it? What is the Christian agenda, or what was it, and is it still the same? Well, to understand that question more deeply, you have to understand where that term Christian originated. And for that, we go to an early Christian document. It's called the Book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we read that Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found Saul, he brings him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And then this, it's in parentheses in the New Living Translation. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Okay, the people use the term Christian to describe these early believers, these followers of Jesus, because of the way they lived and acted. They loved each other and others in a way that was like Christ. And so they are described as Christians because of the way they lived. So the watching world saw the way these early Christians, the early church, loved each other and loved others. And despite all the differences that would normally separate and divide people, they could only conclude that these people are disciples because they truly love one another. Their community grew, by the way, evangelistically, you might say, not because they were able to rent the Colosseum, bring in some dynamic Christian singers and preachers, and have a gospel crusade, but that early Christian movement grew primarily because they were willing to reach across the lines separating people, and they chose to love people no matter who they were. So the early church welcomed all kinds of people, regardless of their ethnicity, their social status, or their political leanings. I've been intrigued by the disciple known only by the nickname Simon the Zealot. The term is ambiguous enough that we can't really be sure what it means, but there's some possibilities here. He may have belonged to a Jewish sect known as the Zealots. This particular sectarian group in the time of Jesus was bent on revolution. They looked for a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman government. Now, he could have been zealous for the Mosaic Law or zealous for the teachings of Jesus, but I personally doubt that he would have been primarily called by a nickname for those things, which could have been common to so many others, and they wouldn't have seen his zealotry, particularly for the teachings of Jesus, until later on in that time with Jesus during those 3 years. I'd like to think that those early disciples would include someone in the group, although I can't prove this, but I would like to think that they would include this Simon, this zealot, who was called by Jesus, but they included him, though he would have been radically different, even perhaps off-putting to the others. If he was a zealot somewhere in his following of Jesus during that 3 years, he dropped the idea of being a revolutionary intent on overthrowing the government. So it's very possible that he was a zealot who was transformed by the very love of Jesus Christ. We do know he didn't, there's no record of him opposing those who came for Jesus, or that he was in alliance with Judas. So love, apparently, is what overcame even perhaps Simon, certainly other people who were at odds with the Christian movement. What element is it? It's love. And the love that we're talking about here is not a love in an abstraction, but it's love in action. And we find that exemplified not in a philosophy, not in an idea, but in a person, and that person is Jesus. So we come to John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." If you look at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 13, you realize that that section of Scripture takes place in the upper room on the night before Jesus is crucified. It's the night he's betrayed. We also see that that section contains the documentation of a radical action by Jesus, in which Jesus takes the role of the lowliest of servants and washes the feet of his disciples, even when Judas is going to betray him, even when Peter is going to deny him, he washes their feet. So when we talk about love, we got to realize that this, again, is not some abstract ideal. It is not a proposition that's outside of the action that we see recorded in the New Testament. It's a person who embodies it. Jesus, we see that in the washing of feet. But also, that chapter not only takes place within that context, but it looks forward to something that happens 12 hours or so later, and that is the cross. So it's not enough for us to talk about love and at the same time raise our fist and get angry with those who disagree with us, so that we don't cooperate in any way with them in the kingdom's work. We have to learn to love in the nasty here and now, not looking forward to the sweet by and by. And that, my friend, is a decision that we make as we move forward. Our kingdom, the kingdom of God in us, has not changed. We see the results of that kingdom as we move forward loving others. Perhaps John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said it best. He was speaking to one who opposed him, well, very strongly, almost violently in the church. And Wesley said, "Give me your hand." "I do not mean," he said, "be of my opinion. You need not. I do not expect it or desire it. Neither do I mean I will be of your opinion. I cannot. Keep your opinion, I mine, and that as steadily as ever. You need not endeavor to come over to me or bring me to you, only give me your hand." We must act, he said, as each is fully persuaded in their own mind. "Hold fast that which you believe is most acceptable to God," he said, "and I will do the same. Let all these smaller points stand aside." And then these words of that whole statement that are the most famous: "If your heart is as my heart, if you love God and all humankind, I ask no more. Simply give me your hand." What does that look like to us? Look to Jesus and go and do likewise. And then come back here next week. And in the meantime, go out and be the person God created you to be. Here comes the sun.